chapter 22, if you will, for a few moments. I don't want to waste your time, and we will. I don't know if I'll be long or not. I'm afraid to ever say that because I've heard so many lies in the time past. But I want to mind the Lord, and I will be mindful of you sitting there as well. But Ezekiel 22, and you preachers have preached from this account many times, but this is what's on my heart, and this is what I'd like to try to give you this evening for just a little bit with God's help and by His grace. Ezekiel chapter 22, and we'll start reading there in verse number 23. Ezekiel 22, and begin reading in verse number 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Now, before I go on, he's speaking to Jerusalem, to Israel, and in that day, and we may think he's talking about our nation. It's amazing how we look as if those that have betrayed God and rebelled against God, but he's speaking concerning that, but we can relay it to where we are as well. In verse number 25, the Bible tells us there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasures and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. If we're not living in that day, we don't know what we're living in, but certainly a case at the present hour. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Notice verse 30, familiar verse. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. The last four words are very sad commentary on this day. He said, but I found none. I sought for a man, but I couldn't find any. And he said in verse 31, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompense upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Would you pray with me and for me? Heavenly Father, we sure do thank you for this opportunity to come into your house tonight. Lord, we don't take it lightly getting to open the precious old Bible and standing behind this pulpit. God, I sure thank you. Lord, we realize the world tonight's living it up according to what they call it. But Lord, I'm thankful that we can live it up tonight knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, knowing that we've been saved by the grace of God, Lord, that we'll never have to touch hell. And Lord, I thank you for that security that we have in you. Lord, I thank you for the songs that we sung. Lord, I'm glad I know my name is there. Lord, I'm glad your love lights the way. Lord, thank you, God, for all that you've done. But Lord, thank you for what you're doing and thank you for what you're going to do. And Father, if this be the last time we get to cross the threshold of the house of God, Lord, before you come or call us home, Lord, may we just worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. Lord, bless your word. And Father, if there's one here that's never been saved, I pray that the sweet Holy Ghost of conviction would rest upon them. And God, I pray you'll speak to the hearts of your children. Lord, we certainly in need of help. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. The longer I go in this thing, the more I realize that how weak we are and how we must have your strength. Lord, we love you tonight. But it's all because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. He said, I sought for a man in verse 30, but the last word said, but I found none. And his purpose was for that man to stand, to make up the hedge, and stand in the gap. But notice the next words, before me for the land. And I want to preach tonight, I've titled it this, A Land Without a Man. A land without a man. And this is where they were at this point. Did they have men in it? Oh, yes. But they couldn't find one to stand in the gap. He couldn't find one to make up the hedge and to do something for God in that day and time. In our text, it's quite obvious that God was speaking unto Israel and how they had turned away from the truth in a place of spiritual apathy. I think you'd agree with me that we're in a place of that very thing, a spiritual apathy tonight. We're in a place of sour attitudes. If you don't believe it, you try getting up here behind pulpits all the time and looking at faces. Amen. We're in a place of sour attitudes. We're in a place of a sad atmosphere of ungodliness and wickedness on every corner. This chapter emphasizes the fall of Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us David took the stronghold of Zion, made Jerusalem his capital. And not only it was the place of the royal throne, but also of the holy altar. It was in Zion where God put His sanctuary. And yet it would be defiled because His people had forgotten the Lord. And it sounds like our present day at hand. And yet in the midst of all that, as bad as they had gotten, you still see a gracious Lord. You still see a long-suffering God that still seeks sinners to be saved. We know Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's still doing that. That's why He hadn't consumed us. Amen. That's why He hadn't wiped our nation off. Why? Because of the mercy of God and because of the long-suffering of God. He's still not willing that any should perish. Amen. Yet you'll find verse 30, he's seeking for a man. He's looking for one to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to make a difference, to shine as light in this dark world, to be the salt that not only adds taste. I don't know about you. If a doctor tells you to put your salt shaker down, you just say, my King James Bible says salt is good. Amen. If I ever get put in the hospital, I'm going to smuggle me some salt in under the bed or somewhere. Amen. It sure helps out the taste, doesn't it? It may not be good sometimes for your blood pressure, but it sure does add some taste to it. And we are to be the salt, not only to add taste, but creates a thirst as well. I wonder what kind of thirst are we as Christians creating in the lives of somebody else. I wonder what kind of thirst of the churches around. That's why we need to stay with the book. That's why we need to stay with old time worship. Why? Because we're never going to create a thirst if we go the way of the world. Amen. We need a thirst. But notice the time period here in the text. God's looking for a man. He was in the time of sinful poverty. If you read, well, not for time's sake, but in verses 1 through 12, you notice how it started out in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God had something to say, and He's got something to say. It's amazing, these that they want extra revelation. They want to go outside. Let me say, friend, God's not going to go outside this book to tell you something. Amen. And to tell me something. So folks can say, well, I just saw it on the wall. No, you see paint on the wall. Amen. Well, I had a dream. No, you ate too many bean burritos the night before. If God goes outside, He's not going to go outside this book to speak to us. And they were in a time of sinful poverty. And three times you'll notice God, it says God the Lord said, verse 1, verse 17, and verse 23. The Lord, word of the Lord came unto me, saying. In verse 2, it talks about how it was a bloody city. They were guilty of innocent blood and idolatry. Are we not, as a country this very moment, guilty of that very same thing? Millions upon millions of the innocent of babies, and they're wanting to slaughter them more and more as we see it. And we're in the middle of all that. Verse 3, the officials were corrupt. Well, knock on wood, here we are. The officials were corrupt. They take bribes, condemning the innocent so others could claim their property. You say, preacher, you don't think the officials of our day are corrupt. Maybe not all of them, but a lot of them, amen. Those that's holding the seat, those that are in the positions of this land, I'm telling you, they've shut the Bible. They've shut their ears against God. They don't no more care about what thus saith the Lord. Well, let me say, they're going to one day, amen, because God's going to get the last word. I don't care what kind of speech you stand, Mr. President, so-called. God's going to get the last word, friend. He's going to have the final amen. It doesn't matter how high the seat a man may get. The throne of God's always higher. Amen. You'll notice that it was called the Bloody City. Jerusalem's judicial system was corrupt. God had already spoken judgment upon them, but had not started it per se. In a way, God, full of mercy, He gave them opportunity to repent. And in verse number 4, they became a reproach to other countries. Doesn't that sound like our country? What other countries are laughing at us right now? We become so weak. We become a reproach. At the end of verse 4, notice the Bible says, I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. And when you go against God in His way, that's the only result that you can get, friend. And God was looking for somebody in such a time as that to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge, but He found none. Sinful poverty, in verses 7 through 12, he lists some of the sins in which they stood guilty of. And friend, our land is standing in the same ditch of sinful poverty of this very hour. Their idolatry, their false worship. You say, preacher, I've not seen, I didn't see a big statue anywhere driving all the way over here. I didn't either. But I guarantee you there's some idols that tomorrow there'll be folks that'll head somewhere else rather than the house of God. And it don't have to be a big Nebuchadnezzar image. It can be anything that takes the place of God in your life. Say, well, I don't worship any idols. But folks, we're training our kids to love a ball field more than they love God. That's just where we are. I don't like that, preacher. That's just where we are tonight. It is exactly, that God would give us a thirst. In verse number 8, notice, they profaned the holy things. They treated the Sabbath like any other day. And I know that we have the Lord's Day. They'll treat it just like any other old day. I've had them say, well, preacher, you know, that's my only day off. Only time for me to sleep late. And the various things in churches. Well, we're having family night on Sunday night. And we're not having service. You know the best place to bring your family is right smack dab in the center of the house of God. Amen. That's just the way we ought to be in this day. While the world rushes on, may God's people keep on serving Him. But we're finding a profaning of His day. Some of you remember on Sundays when hardly anything was open. Now and nothing's hardly closed. You remember when the certain things you would not do, and now we do about anything. Our minds are so far gone. The devil's laughing at us to death. It may not be wicked things. It just may be things that get our mind off of God. How we need to get back to Him. They had turned His house into a den of robbers. Some wonder, well, preacher, how could the people persist in those sins and not be judged by the courts? Well, it was because the courts of that day were run by wicked men. Knock on wood. We're seeing that even in our land. Spiritual wickedness in high places. I've read that verse, Brother Ernest, all my life. I've heard it preached on all my saved days. Spiritual wickedness in high places. But the last few years, we have seen that. Exactly what that means. A conniving, a rage. I'm telling you, when I was a kid, yeah, they didn't like Christianity. But I'm telling you, there's a rage against it now like we've never seen it before. It's coming into our homes. It's coming against our churches. They're going to try to beat the back door in. And we better find somebody that'll stand in the gap and lift up their voice like a trumpet and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. They'll shut your church and my church down too if we just cower down and say, "Okay." I'm telling you, we're living in that time. We're living right here as they were in that day. And we have those running things today with no concern for the holiness of God, for His house, His hand upon our land. Their only concern is in their position, their prestige, and prosperity. You say, "Preacher, if a bunch of politicians were in here tonight, you wouldn't have said that." No, I wouldn't have said it once. I'd have said it five times. Amen. Because that's exactly where we are. They're more worried about their own position than God in the lives of people. And we're living. They had a love, yes, not for God, but for gold today. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root." You just go ahead and get you a little shovel and start digging down. You're going to find the almighty dollar at the root of all evil. Everything that pushes, you say, what would possess them to do such a thing? If you trace it back, it's an almighty dollar. And that is controlling and consuming our land. And it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after." Now, some quote it and say, "Well, you know, money's all the root of all." No, the love of it. Well, you got to have it. I didn't pull up to Walmart and get gas a while ago and say, "I'm a preacher, fix to go preach over there. I need about 25 gallons. Oh, you go right ahead. Don't worry." No, they don't do that. That you got to have it. But love of it, that means you put your heart on it. The Bible warns us it can be here today and fly away tomorrow. And so he said, "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." Brother Jacob, in my 15 years of pastoring and years before that, watching my daddy being raised up in church, I've watched one thing. I've watched so many when so-called prosperity hit them, so-called success hit them. It's amazing to me how they quit being faithful to the house of God. Friend, if something you call success gets you out of church, it's not success, friend. It's not success. But I've watched some err from the faith. Slowly but surely. "But preacher, we've got the bigger house." Nothing wrong with having a nice house. "But preacher, oh, I've got this good job." You need a good job. Thank God for it. But all of a sudden they start hitting and missing and half-hearted and half-faithful. No desire for God. And used to, they'd have an amen. Now they just sit there and wish the preacher would shut up and get on. I've seen it. And it can happen to you and me if we get out of the book and if we get cold and indifferent on God. Oh, he said, how was God's chosen people living such wicked lives? Look at verse 12 of chapter 22, the latter part of it. It says, "And hast forgotten me, saith the Lord." Just as simply as forgetting God. Forgetting the one who came to you when you couldn't get to Him. Forgetting what He did for you. As a song says, "He found me one way, but thank God He didn't leave me that way. He changed everything about me. He took me from death and gave me life. He took me from the dunghill of sin and set me up on a mountain where I could stand. He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto my God." I'm talking about what God can do. There was severe punishment, verses 13 through 22, God's wrath. And you know, you find defilement by an unholy people, and then you'll find judgment by a holy and righteous God. In verses 13 and 14, he said, "I've smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at the blood which thou hast been in the midst of thee. And so many things, there would be a dispersion of the people in verse 15. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. See, everybody wants to shout. We want the glory, but if we want the glory, we've got to get out of the gory of sin. Thank God for shouting. Y'all going to shout this week. We need it. Thank God for the glory He can get us in. But if we're ever going to get in the glory, we got to get them out of the glory. Amen. Got to get out of the depths of sin. Got to start loving holiness again. Get out of the wretchedness of this old society. And then he said a destruction of the city in verse 17 through 22. The fire was coming. And he told them, he was so serious in verse 20, he said, I will, when they become as dross. Dross means waste matter and metals. It was thrown off in the melting process. He said, I'm going to put you in the fire. He said, I'm going to leave you there. At the end of verse 20, I will leave you there and melt you. God's serious when he's talking about his judging hand. See, we don't think God's serious, and man don't think really truly that God's on the throne and we can just do anything we want to do. There's spiritual pollution. In verses 23 through 28, corruption was everywhere. I told you at the beginning, I know you're going to think it's, I'm talking about the U.S. of A., but in the text there it wasn't, but certainly we're seeing it. Corruption's everywhere. Mankind has corrupted that which God has made. And corruption, wrong was called right. Right was called wrong. And verse 25, there was a conspiracy among the prophets. Verse 26, they said there's no difference between the clean and the unclean. I mean between the holy and the profane. And friend, if there's anywhere there ought to be a difference, it ought to be in the house of God. We ought to set a divine line of difference, a separation. And thank God there is a difference between living for the world and living for God. There's a difference in the bar hopper on Saturday night and the choir singer on Sunday morning. Amen. There's a difference. Ought to be a difference. Oh, if there's ever a time when God needed a man, it was then. Paul pens to us that now is the time that a man is needed to step in, stand out, and speak up for the cause of good and right. But they were in chapter 22, there was a land without a man. God was looking. God was looking. And I wonder today, tonight, if God's looking across and he's seeing how many. It will really stand up and stay true to my word. You wouldn't believe how many churches are compromising on this King James Bible. You wouldn't believe how many are laying it down and going to an ESV and an NIV and an HIV and an RSV and every other V's. Amen. You wouldn't believe it. He's looking for a man that'll just say, I'm not a budging, amen. This is the Word of God, and I'm going to stay with it. It doesn't matter what Bible John MacArthur uses. I'm going to stay with the book, amen. It doesn't matter what so-and-so and Dr. So-and-so says. Thank God I know it's been proven. You don't have to change it, amen. It's amazing. He's looking for some young men. To mount pulpits. Brother Jacob, thank God for you. Not all of them's turned. But he's looking for some. We've talking at the table how many good men we've lost over the last 3 or 4 years. Lord, talking about those foundational, those men in my life, counting my own daddy back in 22. Those that just set the stage and set the course for old time religion. You say, well, they're gone. Yes, they are. But God's looking for somebody. He's saying, I want somebody else to come and stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And thank God we're living in a day where we can be that man. Brother Jamie, we can stand and we can keep on keeping on until Jesus comes. Amen. There was a day of spiritual pollution. Paul said, Timothy, I got to tell you something. Brother Bryant, a few years ago, good grief. James Jones, amen. He said, I'd hate to be starting a pastoring right now. I said, appreciate that. That was really encouraging. That helped me. But he gave me some advice. Boy, he just He charged me up. And you say, did you take it? Oh, yes. Matter of fact, I respect him so much, he could chew me up and spit me out and I'd take it from him. Amen. He's a man of God. Young punks of this day that demoralize and criticize an older man of God, I don't have time for them. Amen. I'll take them to the back of my car and chuck them in the landfill. That's where they belong. We've got a lot of young guys that think that it's their time and out with the old, in with the new. They need to go work with Budweiser. Amen. I thank God for the saint of God that's paved the course. I told Miss Sutton a while back before she passed, I said, I want to thank you. I'm getting to enjoy some of the labor that you and Brother Sutton, you stood for through those years. I've not done anything, but there was some heartache and there was some trouble in days past. But there was somebody, God saw a man that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And I get to come along and enjoy some of that fruit. Amen. I thank God for him. All those dear saints of God, the Billy Goolsby, the Sammy Allens, all those men of God, I'm telling you, thank God for them. Oh, but Paul pulled Timothy up beside him and said, hey, may have not had him right beside him, but here's what he said in 2 Timothy 3. He said, the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't have my phone with me. Lovers of their own selves. Look at me in the pulpit. Look how many is praying after my sermon. Lovers of their own selves. We're living in that day. How can I get a following with my charisma? God didn't call me and you, Brother Jacob, to get a following. He called us to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He didn't call me to get a following. Oh, Timothy, Paul said, they're going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Every one of these things we're seeing. Proud, blasphemers. Kids, listen, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Oh, we're seeing that. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Verse 28, there was prophets, notice this, there was prophets with no power. I wrote in my Bible, polluted prophets. Those that had nothing but words to speak, but no power to them. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. Basically, they're saying, hey, God told me this. God hadn't told them a thing. Claiming that God has said what He did not say. Can you imagine? That's the day we're living in. Well, God just called. Joyce Meyer said she was called to preach when she was 33. God ain't going to go against His word and call a woman to preach. Now, my wife's preached to me some good sermons, amen, but she's not got behind the pulpit. I'm just saying there's polluted prophets. Those that will get in and carouse a crowd. But friend, we are to tell them the truth and nothing but the truth. They're full of vanity and lies. Those that were supposed to be deliverers of truth have become nothing but a landfill of lies. Notice the plea in verse 30. And I get here and I'm about to wrap her up. But notice this. In verse 30 he said, I sought for a man. The pursuit. Then he said, the place. He said, among them. Among my own people. If there's anywhere where I should have been able to find one, it should have been there. But yet he didn't find one. If there's any holiness, it ought to be found in the church house. Amen. Say, well, Washington, they're doing this, and and I've been guilty. Sometimes we point. I've told them before at my church, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, and all the wicked of that other devil outfit, but ain't one of them been the reason I hadn't prayed like I ought to. Amen. Ain't a one of them. If anybody hinders that, it's me. I can't blame them as much as they, as bad as they are. I cannot point my finger if I don't pray like I should, if I don't read my Bible like I should, if I don't witness like I should. It ain't Washington's fault. I'm not living for God. The plea, the plan. Notice the plan. He said a plan is to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. For what purpose, Lord? He said, so that I should not destroy it. See, there's judgment was coming. Somebody needed to stand in the gap. We know this young generation. Oh, I know they've turned from God. But I often think, Brother Jacob, there was a generation, the Bible says, that rose up and knew not Joseph. I have one question. Why? Why? If my kids don't know who God is, it's my fault. We've got a generation today that they have no idea where God is, who God is. And friend, it's largely because somewhere along the line there was a ball dropped somewhere and we quit telling them, we quit showing them. Oh yeah, we can lambast them, but what we need to tell them, hey, let me tell you who Joseph is. Amen. Let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you how he saved me. Oh, grandpa's your grandson ought to know where God saved you. You ought to say, hey boy, this is where God touched me. That's why he said, set up those stones. Because years later when they come up and tell and say, what mean ye these stones? You can start telling them about what God did. I'm glad I know. I still remember a little bit about what my daddy told me. Oh, I wasn't there, but I'm glad my daddy, one Sunday morning, I don't know if it was around this time of year or not, around when they had Camp Zion, but he went up there on a Sunday morning, caught Brother Percy Ray outside, said, I need to be saved. 1973. 5 years later, he'd have a son. And of course, I was the last one, the fourth one. But I'm telling you, I'm glad that God did some things in the heart of my daddy that got a hold of him. And he passed it on to his son and gave me something to pass on to mine. Amen. We must stand in the gap for a generation that's just being destroyed. We got to show, not just harp at this generation about old-time religion. We need to show them old-time religion. I'm persuaded a lot of this newfangled stuff, I mean, they're just going after it in my ways beyond everything else. But what they need is a good dose of old-time religion, old-time worship, old-time preaching. Oh, yes, some of them believe and they want the new way. But, friend, there's still some that'll believe. Then the problem, he said, I found none. See, it's a sad day. You'll notice for the person looking for a person. What kind? He said, I'm looking for a man. He said, what kind is he looking for? He needs somebody today with convictions. Convictions about the book, conviction about the blood and the blessed hope. One that won't bow to the age that we're living in. The one that will not bend to the pressures. We live in a day of convenience over conviction. Say, I don't believe that, preacher. How many folks will stay home tomorrow because it's just not convenient? Well, if my schedule fits it in, then we may come to revival. There was a day, some of you remember, when they stopped the town for revival. They shut the schoolhouse down for revival. One old man, he's in heaven now. He told me years ago, he said, it was a day service. They let school out. He said, I didn't really want to go, but I went that morning. He said, I got saved that morning in that service. Oh, but now, you're seeing things. God's looking for somebody with conviction. He's looking for somebody with concern. He's looking for somebody with compassion. Jude said, and some have compassion making a difference. Compassion to the sinner. Yes, we are to preach against sin, preach against what this Bible's against. But one thing about it, I know that God hates the sin, but He does love the sinner. We ought to have compassion toward that hell-bound sinner that we come across. Oh, we may look at them and shake our heads, but my friend, before we were saved, God could look at us and shake His head. Oh, but I'm glad somebody told me. I'm glad faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And He's looking for somebody that'll go out with some compassion and give somebody the gospel. He's looking for somebody with courage. With courage. We're losing our courage in this day. And since 2020, it's just fear and so many things. Disappointments and frustrations and just uncertainties. And we've lost the courage. Psalmist said in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Our problem is, the problem is not with God's lack of strengthening. It's the problem is that we're not waiting where we ought to be waiting. And waiting is not only sitting down and waiting. Waiting can be as a waiter or waitress in a restaurant. I'm going to do for God until I know exactly what to do. I'll just do what I know to do and let God be God in my life. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do right now. Just do what you know to do. He wants you to be faithful to the church house. He wants you to open this Bible and soak it in your heart. He wants you to hand out gospel tracts. He wants you to be faithful to Him. We need courage to fight. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. We need courage to follow. Moses was leading. Joshua was behind him. Moses died. Joshua came on the scene. And he went on even after Moses had gone. You know why Joshua could take on and lead? Because he had been a good follower. If we're ever going to stand for God in this day, if we're going to ever lead somebody else that direction, we got to learn to be a good follower of Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you the rich and the famous. No. Follow me and I'll make you the most hip preacher in town. No, He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We need folks. He's saying, I'm seeking a man who will follow. I'm seeking a man who will finish. The old grand old apostle said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. It lets me know right there he wasn't a bitter old man. He says, it's a good fight. Oh, it's a fight, but it's a good fight. We're in a good fight, Christian. Good fight. They're fighting over the Bible. I know, but it's a good fight. Thank God for it. Oh, they're fighting over how to be saved. Oh, yes, but it's a good fight. Thank God you stay with the book. Because Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. So he's looking for a man that'll finish. He's looking for a man with courage, but also consecration. I'm talking about clean living. He told him, Paul said again, he said, flee youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. He needs those, somebody with a clean voice. And Ephesians 4:29, he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He needs somebody that has a clean or a clear vision. In other words, Psalm 101:3, he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Oh, yes, we're going to see things we don't want to see. You just go out. You just walk out that door and you're going to get some mud slung on you. Maybe if you don't even mean to. I mean, they got stuff everywhere. But, oh, we need somebody to say, oh, God, I want to be consecrated to You. I want to be a clean vessel. And Paul said again, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I just want to ask you tonight, when God looks over us in our day, that was their day, and He said, I'm sought for a man to make up the hedge, stand in the gap for the land. Would you be that one to say, God, I want to stand where You want me to stand. Why? What's the big deal, preacher? You got three boys, right? I need you to stand in the gap for them. He said, I need you to stand for the land. If there's no other reason that we ought to stand and make up the hedge, it's for them. It's for those coming on. It's for those that are watching us. Your influence. Well, he said, I want to be that one. I want to be that one that will stand. Would you be the man in the land for the Lord, one to stand up? D.L. Moody was born back in 1837 to a devout mother, to a drunkard father. He dropped out of school at age 13. understand. And yet, a Sunday school teacher who stood in the gap for him, who was willing to make up a hedge, one day went to a shoe store and talked to him. D.L. Moody, at the age of 17-year-old, got born again in that shoe store. He went outside. He said, I never heard the birds sing like that until now. I didn't know the sky could be so blue. I didn't know the sun could be so bright. Oh, God changed his heart. And it was while he was in England, he heard an evangelist, Henry Varley, preach. And this statement was made from that evangelist. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man that is totally yielded to him. And those words gripped D.L. Moody's heart so much that he said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And God used him mightily. May we, you and I, be the one to stand up, to speak up, and to serve more in 2024. May God not look upon our land. Or let me just narrow it down even more. It says God sought a man. He could find none in that land. But may God, as He looks over in our churches, can He find one? As He looks over in our homes, can He find one? Mama and a daddy standing in the gap, making up the hedge. May our land not be a land without a man. As we stand to our feet, Heavenly Father, Lord, I bow tonight in Your presence. Lord, just thinking about all these things going on, the great responsibility on myself as a husband, as a daddy, Lord, as a pastor, as a Christian, as a citizen. Lord, it overwhelms me sometimes. But Lord, that's when I'm carried to the rock that is higher than I, that can help me. Lord, I find out the longer I go just how weak I am, how much I need You. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, we need You. Lord, if there's just one that will stand and say, I want to be that one. If there's a mama that will say, I want to be that mother to my kids. I want to be that faithful servant. If there's a man that will say, I want to stand in the gap. There's a big gap in our generation. Oh, God, from age-wise all the way. From holiness to all the things of the Lord. God, I pray that somebody, Lord, will go out in this world. Just stand in the gap, make up the hedge. There's some lost soul that is dependent upon my willingness to stand in the gap. Lord, to give them a gospel track. Lord, we realize we can't save them, but we sure can tell them about one who can. Father, I pray for these preachers in here tonight. Lord, there's great stress and strain upon them. Lord, we bear the responsibility of what You've called us to do. And God, we don't want to take it lightly. We sure do thank You for the privilege. Help us to never compromise Your Word. And Lord, help us as we preach it, help us to do our best, God, to live it by the grace of God in our life. Lord, bless Brother Rutledge and help this church in the days ahead. God, You know all things. You doeth all things well. We'll trust You in Jesus' name. Amen.